know exactly how you feel because it's my first time too. For those of you, if you're a first timer, you don't know, this is my first Sunday here as the new lead pastor, and I'm excited to be here. And I'm glad all you came out this morning. First service people, pioneers, getting up early. Not slackers like those second service people. So there you go. Yeah, I'm not saying that second service though. this morning we're going to start a brand new series of messages called Renewal, Life Lessons from Nehemiah. It's not going to be a study of the book of Nehemiah. It's going to be a look at the life of Nehemiah. And as we go through this series, we're going to be summarizing each message with one word. It's a word that not only fits the life of Nehemiah, but it also kind of fits in with the type of philosophy of ministry that I believe God wants us to have and the ways in which God wants us to live our lives. And so each week we're going to take a look at just one word. And the word for today is the word conviction. And we're going to be talking about that as we go through. But I wanted to start off with, you don't know about the PowerPoint? It's on the computer, that's all I can tell you. I was told to put it on there and I did, and past that I have no clue what happened to it. This is why pastors have a love-hate relationship with technology. And actually all of us do, right? By the way, if you have one of these, you know what this is? This is a cell phone. Turn it off. Mine's off. So there you go. It's on the desktop. Yeah. It's called Renewal Number One, I believe. There you go. Yeah. Okay, there you go. And today's message is called Conviction, and that'll pop up on the screen there in a second. And that picture, by the way, I photoshopped it a little bit, but it's a picture I took of sunrise at Sitwe, which is in Myanmar, or Burma, for those of you that might know the country better by that. I came back from a short-term mission trip to there about a month ago. And if you're interested in hearing more about that, let me know. Several people have asked me about that, and if you'd like, on some Sunday afternoon, we could actually all of you that would like, we could meet here. I could run through some PowerPoint and show you my scrapbooks and just talk about my mission trips. If you're interested in that, just let me know. Now, since this is my first Sunday, I thought, let's get to know each other. And you know what better way to get to know people than by sharing pictures? So I've got some pictures here for you. Getting to know me. And I started out as a child. That's really me. I don't know what to say about that one. There I am. And then I started growing up a little bit here. And that's a picture of me and my mom. That picture's taken in the backyard of my parents' house in Phoenix. They still live there after all these years. Same house. Mom doesn't quite look the same anymore, neither do I. Here's my dad used to do photography. He had big and larger. This was back in the, back in the day, long before anything digital came along. And that's me trying to look thoughtful or something. I don't know what I'm doing there. And then I have this. That's me in school. I don't know what grade I'm in there, fourth, fifth, sixth, something like that. I don't know. But there's one of me. And then later, they actually started doing color pictures. There's me. I'm in color now. That's how old I am. I used to be in black and white. Now, everybody always has the same response when they see pictures of me as a child. They always say, "Whoa, Louie, you were so cute when you were a little boy. What happened?" I don't know. It just something went wrong there. And let's see. Oh, yeah, here's me. This is what happens if you don't like my sermons. No, that's me. Doing the with my BB rifle, my BB gun rifle. And is that the last one? I can't remember. Is that it, the last one? Yeah, that's the last one. Okay. So next week I'm going to have some more for you, and maybe even the week after. We'll see about that. But those are just some of the pictures I just wanted to share with you, just to give you a little background about me. And I do actually have at least one photo of me when I used to be here in Kingman years ago wearing a leisure suit. So if you're good, I may show you that one. Yeah, I actually used to wear those things. Ooh, it's scary. Anyway, let's start with the word of prayer. Lord, thanks for letting us be here this morning. I thank you, God, for this great opportunity that you've opened the door for, the opportunity for me to come here and pastor these great people in this great church, and the opportunity for all of us, Father, to love you, to worship you, to grow in you, and to reach out and share Jesus with this town and this community of Kingman. I pray, Lord, you will minister to us this morning through your word, by the power of your Spirit. Holy Spirit, we ask you to come and open our hearts and soften our hearts to your work and your ministry, and open our minds to the truth that is found only in your word. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, when you look in the book of Nehemiah, the first thing that really strikes you, number one on your outline, and there is an outline of the message in your bulletin, by the way, is God's work always begins with conviction. It always begins with conviction. Take a look at how Nehemiah begins his book, the first four verses of chapter one. It says, the words of Nehemiah, the son of Hilkiah. Now it happened in the month of Kislev, in the 20th year, I was in Susa, the capital, that Hanani, one of my brothers, came with certain men from Judah. And I asked them concerning the Jews who had escaped and who had survived the exile, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said to me, the remnant there in the province who had survived the exile is in great trouble and shame. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down and its gates are destroyed by fire. As soon as I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for days. And I continued fasting and praying before the God of heaven. Now Nehemiah is, when he hears this message from his brother and his friends who had come from Judah, he is convicted, and to his heart, it's just as deep as it goes. And he says that he wept and he mourned for days, and then he began to fast and pray for days. So Nehemiah was clearly struck with conviction. The life of the Christian and everything that a Christian does, everything that a follower of Jesus does, should be born out of deep conviction. Too many believers do what they do, say what they say, wear what they wear, act like they act, because they think that is what the people around them expect them to do. And so we do things to please people, or we do things to look good, or we do things to be cool, whatever that means this week, because it'll change next week, you know. I've got pictures, which I hopefully won't be showing you, but I may break down and show you anyway, of me looking cool when I was a teenager. You'll laugh yourself silly. And you kids, when you look at yourselves in a few years looking cool today, you'll laugh yourself silly. Cool changes just like that. Every couple of years, boom, whatever's cool, whatever's acceptable, whatever's neat changes. And too many of us live our lives like little chameleons, changing color to color, shape to shape, fad to fad, thing to thing, because we want to fit in and we want to do whatever and want people to think well of us, and we think we have to do the same thing with God. And so we think, okay, God, what do you want from me today, and how do I do this today? No, God wants to do a work in your life through your heart. And he wants you to live and act out of conviction that things are true, not simply a desire to please people, and not even a desire to please him in the sense that, oh, God is going to want this for me today and tomorrow something else. No. I please God because I am convicted to the depth of my soul that this is what he wants from me. He wants me to pray. He wants me to love my enemies. He wants me to forgive those people who I desperately don't want to forgive. Why do I even try to do that? Because I have a conviction born out of his word and his spirit that it's true. Now, what is conviction? Well, let's look at what it is. There's a couple of definitions here which I found for you. First one is the act or process of convicting of a crime, especially in a court of law. Conviction is sometimes that way. The Spirit of God will convict me of my sin, and I'm guilty before God. Something like that happens here with Nehemiah, as we'll see in a moment. Second definition, act of convincing a person of error or of compelling the admission of a truth, the state of being convinced of error or compelled to admit the truth. To live a life of conviction is to live a life convinced of the truth of God's word, and I measure myself by God's truth. And when I'm wrong, I admit it, and I get help to change it. And when I'm right, I thank God, and I move forward, and I keep doing what's right. And the final definition is this: a strong persuasion or belief, the state of being convinced. And that's really what I'm talking about this morning. All of those three, but particularly the last one. Do you know what God wants from you? Do you have a real strong conviction? This is what God is calling me to do. This is what God wants me to do with my life. Because that's the key to really having a powerful Christian life. So many people, their faith doesn't seem to work for them. And one of the reasons is they don't really live lives based out of conviction. And they don't really know what they're doing or where they're going. And so one day they're here and the next day they're there, and they're just kind of moved around and tossed about by every little wind or fad or something. There's no core to their being. And we need to be men and women of conviction. And our primary conviction is that Jesus is Lord. And I wrap myself in my life and my heart and my soul around Jesus, and all my other convictions grow out from him. He is the center and the core of my life. which leads us to number two on your outline, which is, I come to Jesus through conviction. I come to Jesus. You come to Jesus. Anyone who comes to Jesus comes to him through conviction. Jesus himself said this in John 16, verse 8, when he said, speaking of the Holy Spirit, when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Notice that the Holy Spirit's work, part of his ministry, is to convict the world. He is to convict us, like we just saw, that we're wrong and that we need to come to Jesus, because only Jesus can make us right. If you want the Christian faith boiled down very simply, there it is. I'm bad. Jesus is good. He's the only way to be saved. I've got to come to him. I've got to go to him. I've got to give him my life and my heart, and he can make me what I cannot make myself, which is right with God. Simple as that. That's it. I come to Jesus through conviction. Now look at Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, because conviction appears again here, where faith is described as, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Now, on your outline, or if you have your Bible with you, and if you don't bring your Bible to church, folks, get a grip, bring your Bible. If you got one, if you don't have one, let us know, we'll give you one. Underline or circle those words, because those two words are the same word. They're the same word. And the word means proof or conviction. Both occur throughout the New Testament, and the word conviction is preferred by most scholars and translators. That's the same thing. When the Holy Spirit convicts us, he leads us to have a firm conviction, which is faith. That's what faith is. Faith is being convinced that something is true, even though I can't prove it scientifically. I can't put it in a test tube and shake it up and it turns purple and okay, there it is. You know, you can't do that with God. God is not going to let you do that. I've talked to people, they say, well, I'll believe God the minute I have absolute, total scientific proof. Well, then you're never going to believe in God. And you're never going to believe in a whole lot of things either. Because all of the really important things in life don't fit into test tubes. Love and faith and meaning and purpose, you don't get those things there. You get those things somewhere else. You get those things from God as he leads you to the point where you can have faith and put your faith in Jesus. Now, if you've never really given your heart to Christ this morning, you might want to listen as the Holy Spirit whispers in your ear and says, maybe now's the time. If you're ready, if you feel that conviction that Jesus is the only way you can be saved and the only way you can be right with God, then God can begin to change your life this morning. But I don't just come to Jesus through conviction. Number three on your outline is I serve Jesus with conviction. I serve Jesus with conviction. Look how Paul describes his ministry. This is one of my favorite verses in the entire Bible. I love this verse. Paul says, because our gospel came to you not simply with words. Underline, I'll circle that on your outline. But also with power, with the Holy Spirit, and with deep conviction. You know how we lived among you for your sake. Now that's an amazing verse. And part of our problem in present-day Christianity is that a lot of times all we ever do is bring words. We speak words to people, we sing words to people, we show words to people, but that's pretty much where it starts and that's pretty much where it finishes. Paul says, you know, guys, when we brought the gospel of Thessalonica, we just didn't bring words. You know, we have a saying, talk is cheap, and it's true. He said, oh no, there was a lot more going on with the gospel than simply words. There's power, there's the Holy Spirit, and there's deep conviction, not just conviction, but deep conviction. Part of the reason that we're not making the progress we want in our own personal lives and that our churches are not reaching and growing the way they should be, and I don't know if you know this, but the church in America is shrinking as a percentage of the population. We are losing ground in this country. Why? Where is the power? How do you see the power of God? You don't see it in gimmicks and tricks and people falling down and rolling around. You see it in changed lives. Where are the lives that are changing? Where is the power of the Holy Spirit? Where is the deep conviction? Deep conviction. If I'm deeply convinced of something, I'm going to act on it. If I'm not, I won't. Simple as that. You probably all heard the story. You may have. It's an old story. A guy that was going to push a wheelbarrow across a rope. They had strung across Niagara Falls. And he's on one side, you know, and he's getting ready to go. He's going to tight rope across, pushing this wheelbarrow. And he says, how many of you think I can do it? Everybody goes, yeah. And he goes, oh, come on. How many of you think I can really do it? How many of you really believe I can do it? And the whole crowd goes, yeah. And they're all jumping up, down, yelling, screaming. He goes, great. Who wants to get in the wheelbarrow? He got zero volunteers because they didn't really believe it. That's why. If they were really convinced of it, they would have hopped right in there. They would have said, yeah, I want to go to Canada. Let's go. You know? No, didn't happen. That is the great picture of the church today. We say we believe it. We think we believe it. We may even feel it when you have like this amazing worship team that we have here, when they're playing and you feel it and, oh, it's so great. And, oh, man, I just feel the Lord. But then when I walk out that door and I go back to my real life, it just kind of, it all goes away. What happened? Where'd it go? Because it's not coming out of here. There's no real deep conviction. I have to serve Jesus through deep conviction. So let me give you a couple of bullet points. If you're not used to bullet points in your sermon outlines, get used to it. I love them. They're all over the place on mine. God wants me to be fully assured I'm doing His will. Fully assured. That's what conviction means. God wants you to be sure that you're sure that you're sure. That when you teach that Sunday school class, or when you go call on your friend, or when you do whatever ministry it is that God leads and calls you into, or ministries, because you probably are involved in more than one, and God calls almost everyone to be involved in at least a couple, that that's what He wants for you. Too many of us live lives of doubt and we're not sure, and God says, no, you need to have some conviction. And that comes out of your heart as you wrestle with God. He wants us to be fully assured, because when believers begin to act out of conviction with great confidence, not in themselves, but in God, amazing things can happen. Amazing things can happen. You know, the most humble people I know are the most confident people I know when it comes to faith. It's amazing. I know people, and I'm thinking particularly right now of a couple of people I know in Myanmar, in Southeast Asia, who are the most humble people you'd ever want to meet in terms of how they think of themselves. One is named Ginzi. She has an orphanage, and I love and admire Ginzi so much. And if you ever try to say anything nice to Ginzi about Ginzi, it's almost impossible, because she just won't take a compliment at all. And part of that's cultural, and part of that is spiritual, and maybe just her own personality. But it's just really hard. So she's this incredibly humble person, and yet when she feels like it's time to do something, if you're in the way, you better move, because she will go over, under, around, or just straight through you. I mean, she started this orphanage with nothing, and God, through a series of incredible events, has blessed her, and now she's got this big double two-story building, brick building, and all the stuff's going on, and she's got all these kids. It all came out of nowhere with nothing. Why? Because she was absolutely convinced that's what God wanted her to do. And she was confident, not in herself, because if you compliment her, she'll say, oh, I'm nothing. That's one of her favorite phrases. She says it all the time. But she knows God was everything. And she has done miraculous things in that country. Not because she was all full of self-esteem, but because she was full of faith in Jesus Christ and served Him and was fully assured of that. And I want you to know something else too. Conviction isn't just about new things. A lot of times when we talk about this, we tend to think of something new that God wants to do in my life, and it applies to that. But I want you to go back and look at this. Look at verse 2 in Nehemiah chapter 1. It says, Hanani, one of my brothers, came from Judah with some of the other men, and I questioned them about the Jewish remnant that survived the exile and also about Jerusalem. Now, the interesting thing here is that the exile of Jerusalem, when Jerusalem was conquered and the walls were torn down and the city was burned and destroyed and the Jews went into exile, you know, that happened over 100 years, about 133, 34 years before Nehemiah's time. There was nothing new here at all. Nehemiah already knew everything he was told. But somehow in the telling that he heard from his brothers and his friends that came from there, it struck him like it had never struck him before, and it changed his life. So there may be something in your life today, right now, that you don't even give a second thought to. But when you hear this message, or when you go home this week and you're praying and you're thinking about it, something may suddenly happen. And you may all of a sudden realize, this has to change. This relationship that I've had for all these years, it's totally dysfunctional. It's wrong. It's got to change. This habit I've got that I've been just shining on and joking about, laughing about, it has to change. It's not just about new things. Oh, no. If we're walking in the Spirit, God is going to bring conviction into our lives about a lot of things. So let me give you a few pointers this morning on some of the ways, and these are just some of the ways that the Holy Spirit can bring conviction into my life and into your life. And this may be the most important one. It begins with a holy discontent. It begins with a holy discontent. That's what I'm calling this, a holy discontent. Look how Nehemiah describes it. When I heard these things, I sat down and I wept. And for some days I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. Now, what's happening here? Nehemiah hears this. He already knew the facts, but maybe it was because this was his brother, and maybe it was because his brother and his friends had just been there, and they could really make it real and personal to Nehemiah. But all of a sudden, it just broke him. And it wasn't simply something that happened a long time ago to some people some way far away. Now it's something so real and so painful that it just shatters him, and he falls to his knees in prayer before God. And he weeps and he cries, and it just breaks him. That's what I'm calling a holy discontent. You know God is convicting you, and all of a sudden you begin to feel this rising sense of this thing cannot stay the same, whether it's a habit, whether it's me, whether it's a situation in my life, whatever it is. You begin to know this has to change. I don't even want it to change. I'm very comfortable and happy the way I am, but God begins to let you know it has to change. Now, that happened to me 2 years ago, a little less than two, when I began to know in my heart that God wanted me to move. Wasn't on my plan. I was comfortable in Parker. I was as comfortable as you can get in Parker. You know, I mean, it's Parker. I make fun, by the way, when I was 20 years in Parker, I made fun of the town a lot. And a friend of mine was listening to my sermons on the internet, and she emailed me and said, "Gee, I'm sorry you hate the place you live so much." And I said, "Oh, no, I really like it. I just kid about it." So I'm going to make fun of Parker for a couple of weeks, and then I'm going to start making fun of you. So just get ready. it'll come. But really, I mean, everything was great. But all of a sudden, God began to let me know it was time to move. And as I fought it and I put it off, because I'm really good at procrastinating. And like, if they gave medals out, I'd have one for procrastination. And, you know, well, if I ever went to the ceremony, I'd probably put that off too. But I just didn't want to do it. But God, the discontent got so much that I finally said, I just have to do this. It took 6 months to get me to the point and push me over the edge where I just said, okay, this really is not good, Lord, but I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it. And then things begin to go from there. I heard this described by Bill Hybels, who's a mega church pastor, big giant church, Willow Creek, back in Illinois, as a Popeye moment. Anybody here remember Popeye? I know I'm dating myself by saying that I grew up watching Popeye. Popeye was, for those of you that don't know, was a cartoon. And Popeye, you know, had his little girlfriend, Olive Oil, who was about as big as a toothpick. I never understood what he saw in Olive Oil, but anyway. And then there was Bluto's, the big bad guy, and he came and beat him up every week. And every cartoon was the same. All these bad things would happen. And finally, Popeye would get to this point, and he'd say, "I've had all I can stand because I can't stand no more." And he'd grab his can of spinach, and he'd squeeze it, and it would pop into his mouth, and boom, he'd get muscles, and then he'd go pound the snot out of somebody. And then, you know, then he'd get Olive Oil, and they were happily ever after. That was it. That was every cartoon was the same. No wonder they don't show it anymore, because, I mean, entire generations grew up watching the same stupid story every cartoon. It was always the same. Anyway, that's a Popeye moment. When you say, "I can't stand this anymore," when it breaks you, when it shatters you, when it just absolutely brings you to the point where you can't stand it anymore, that's when you know conviction is working in your heart and in your life. And when it does, some things will begin to happen. Look at this next one. Second bullet point under number four is, I'm forced to face up to my sins. Speaking of things that were not on my list of things to do today, how about this? Look what Nehemiah does. Look what he does. Starting in verse 5 of chapter 1. "And I said, O Lord God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps covenants and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments." I want you to notice just for a second how he describes God. Nehemiah was a God-centered person. He knew God. He loved God. He's worshiping God even as he's praying to God. And he's saying, "Whose steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments. Let your ear be attentive. Let your eyes be open to hear the prayer of your servant that now I pray before you day and night." So he is asking God, please God, hear this prayer. And then look what he goes on to say. Go to the next slide. It says, "For the people of Israel, your servants," back up. Thank you. "Confessing the sins of the people of Israel." Notice that. He's confessing not just his sins, but Israel's sins, which we have sinned against you. Even I and my father's house have sinned. We have acted very corruptly against you and have not kept the commandments, the statutes, and the rules that you commanded your servant Moses. Nehemiah is so convicted that he's not simply saying, "God, forgive me." He's saying, "God, forgive my household, and God, forgive my whole country, my whole nation, all of Israel. We've all sinned, and God, I'm asking you, please, to forgive us." He is convicted of his sin. Anytime conviction begins to creep into your heart, into your life, you're going to be convicted in some way of something that hasn't been right. In my case, 2 years ago, I began to see over a period of time that part of the reason God was doing this, and I'm sure there's all kinds of reasons God did this that I don't know anything about, but as far as on a personal level goes, it was time to shake me up and get me out of my comfort zone. I got too comfortable, and I was coasting too much. And God says, we're not doing that. The Christian life isn't about getting in your little comfort zone, getting everything just arranged just the way you like it, so that your life is just totally posh and then just kind of sliding on through and, oh, isn't this nice? No, that's not it. It's about serving and growing and being challenged and always being pushed to the next level and always stepping out of your comfort zone. Always, 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 always. I've been preaching that for a couple of years. And then God said, okay, now it's time to practice it, Bunky. And so here I am. And, you know, it was a great shock to me. But it made me realize how easy it is to overlook these things. So conviction brings not only a recognition of what God wants, but a recognition of how I have not been living in such a way that God could do this thing. And then the next bullet point is, I'm led to trust in God's word. I am led to trust in God's word. Look at this prayer. Remember, now he's talking to God when he says this. He's not talking to people. He's not preaching to people. He's talking to God, and he says, God, remember the instruction you gave to your servant Moses. Isn't that interesting? And you see this a lot in the Old Testament. They will say to God, God, do you remember this? Like, he's God. How can he forget? But they're standing on his word because they believe his word and they have faith in his word. So they say, remember the instruction you gave to your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations. But if you return to me and obey my commands, then even if your exiled people are at the farthest horizon, I will gather them from there and bring them to the place I have chosen as a dwelling for my name. He reminds God of God's word. He is about to change his entire life, risk his life, and do incredible things. And before he does it, he says, God, I'm doing this because your word says this is what you'll do. And I'm about to put my whole life on the line based on nothing but a promise from God. When's the last time you did that? When's the last time you said, okay, God, here's what your word says, and I've studied it, and I understand it correctly. I'm not just, you know, going off half-cocked, which I like to do, but it's not a good idea. I'm going to step out and do something incredible because I believe you're going to take care of me. When was the last time you did that? If you haven't done it recently, you probably need to. And once I begin to trust in God's word, then, next bullet point, I depend on God to do what I cannot do. What I cannot do. See, God never calls you to do what you can do. If you're doing what you can do, and you're all comfortable with it, and you're fine with it, and you're totally, fully equipped to do it, that's great. But understand this, God's not going to leave you there for long. He's going to start nudging you. Because it takes no faith at all to just do what you can do. You never see God in the Bible tap someone on the shoulder and say, hey, there's this little job over there, and I know you can handle it, no sweat. Would you mind go doing that? He never does that. He always calls people, the least likely people in the world, to go do something absolutely impossible. Look at this. Look what Nehemiah says. He says, they are your servants and your people whom you redeemed by your great strength and your mighty hand. Notice who's doing all this? It's God. O Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of this your servant, and to the prayer of your servants who delight in revering your name. Give your servant success today by granting him favor in the presence of this man. I was cupbearer to the king. We're going to look a little bit more about this, what he's about to do next week. But look at that. He's saying, God, if you don't work in the heart of the king, if you don't change his heart, then I'm going to fail. And more than likely, I'm going to die. Because in those days, kings had absolute total power to do anything they want. And if you just looked at them wrong, they could have you killed, and that was it. And nobody cared. There was no jail. There was no recourse. There was no ACLU. There was no nothing. There was your head's off, and you're gone. That's it. So he says, God, I'm going to trust you to do what I can't do. Because I can't change the heart of the king. I can't make this pagan king care about your people hundreds and thousands of miles away in Jerusalem. I can't do that, but you can. So do it, Lord. Do it. What are you facing today that you can't do? What challenge lies before you that only God can do? I don't know, but I know that there is one. I'd bet money on that. And so you have to identify that challenge, and you have to stand on God's word, and you have to say, Lord, I'm going to depend on you to do what I can't do. Lord, I really believe you've called me to teach these junior high kids, but I can't do it. See, now I totally understand that, if that was your problem. Please, Lord, send me into the lion's den, but not the junior high kids. It can be kind of scary. First time I went overseas, I was like, oh, this is just not a good idea. And yet, God took care of it. God will call you to do things like that. You've got to depend on him to do what you can't do. And then finally, last point, I step out of my comfort zone and into faith. I want to repeat what he said in verse 11, the last part of verse 11. He says, give your servant success today by granting him favor in the presence of this man. You see, he was way out of his comfort zone. Where does God want you to go today? What is God calling you to do? Maybe it's something just totally inward. I mean, sometimes God is calling us to confront things that when people look at you, they won't be able to see it. Maybe it's forgiving that enemy. Maybe it's confronting that dysfunction or that addiction in your life. Maybe it's letting go of some past hurt or some past pain. See, those are all things I can't see when I look at you, but they're real, and they'll keep you from serving God if you don't deal with them. Maybe it's stepping out into a new ministry. Maybe it's stepping out into a new kind of job or career, or who knows? I don't know. But I know that you know what God's speaking into your heart today. And so I'm asking you this morning to prepare yourself and get ready to step into something new for God. Because this is a new beginning for all of us as individuals, and for this church corporately, and for me, and for you, and for all of us. So let's step out and step up to what God is calling us to do. And let's allow God to do something great in our lives. I'd like to ask you to stand, please. And we're going to say a prayer, and this will also be the benediction. And so please bow your heads with me today. Father, we stand in awe of what Jesus did for us when he went to the cross and died for our sin. Lord, we know that he did what we can't do. He made a way back to you. I pray this morning, Lord, if there's any here that don't know Jesus, if they're ready to turn to him and trust in him, that you'll lead them to do so. Father, I pray you'll help us, those of us who are believers. I know for many of us, it's right in front of us right now, that thing that we've been afraid to do, that thing that we've been dreading to confront, that issue that we have been trying so long to hide. I pray you'll help us to step up to it and grab a hold of it, not in our own strength, but in the strength that only you provide, based on the power of your and the truth of your word. Holy Spirit, fill us with your presence and your power and your grace, and lead us to follow Jesus more closely this week. I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.